Christ knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Let's continue that good singing by singing, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed and to him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able I've committed, and to him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fire, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able keep which I've committed and to him against that. And let's continue by singing the first and last verse of Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Amen.
All right, great singing this morning. Thank you, Brother Chuck. We're going to get started here by welcoming any first-time friends or guests that we have with us this morning. I know I met one in the back, Brother Bud, if you'll grab him. But do we have anybody else that we may have missed this morning? It's their first time. Dan's first time. We wish, Dan. No, I'm just kidding. But no. Well, we've already had a good morning this morning. We got started with Sunday school. If you guys aren't already coming to Sunday school, we'd encourage you to come at 9:15 and get plugged into our Sunday school classes. We have a wonderful time in the various classes, so we'd encourage you to be here for that. But we're going to pray and get started, and then Maddie's going to come and sing for you guys. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the time we've already had this morning, Lord, in singing, Lord, and appreciation for our pastor, Lord. We thank you for him and the impact that he's had in all of our lives, Lord. We thank you for his willingness to follow you and serve you. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified through everything said and done this morning. Lord, we pray that we'd see souls saved this morning. We love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Sister Maddie. Appreciate that this morning. I do want to thank you all. I'm very humbled and hard to put my words together for how thankful I am for all of you and your kindness and love. No one special, but just someone who loves his flock and loves people. And you guys make it easy, and so I'm very thankful. So I want to appreciate you this morning for your love and for your faithfulness. And the complaints department, I'm thankful for them as well. They take a lot of things on my behalf, and so I'm very appreciative of you and the trustees and your service and all the guys that are assistant pastors here. And all of you that serve so faithfully, you know, a great church is made up of great servants. And I believe, and not because I'm the pastor of this church, I believe this is a great church. And I believe there's some great servants here. And so just thank you from the bottom of my heart. I'm not an overly emotional guy, but when I get emotional, I'm an ugly crier, so I'm not going to cry. But very much thank you from the bottom of my heart. And thank you for being... Especially when you start a church, you know, they always say when you start a church, you, all the problems you created. And I can honestly say, I've told Brother Chuck this, in 4 years, I haven't had 3 major issues ever that have caused me pain or hurt, really. There's not been more than 3, and maybe not even 3, maybe just 1 or 2. And that's a testament to you guys. It really is. And so thank you for that. And then also I would say to you that I'm very appreciative that you appreciated my wife. I'll speak for her. Ms. Chandra does a lot of stuff behind the scenes, and she's constantly pouring. And just to be quite honest with you, with her job and those things, it's hard for others to pour into her. You know, she's not able to be out and about as much as she'd like with the kids at home. And so I really appreciate you appreciating her, too, because, one, I can't be your pastor without her, and, two, she does a lot of stuff that you guys will never see. She's here constantly working at home, doing things to make sure that we're running. And so even more than me, I want to appreciate her because, you know, when you're a pastor and you get called into the ministry, your wife gets called because you got called. She didn't sign up for this. She loves it, but I got signed up for this and called into this, and she is what a wonderful helpmeet she is to me. So thank you for that. Well, this morning, I figure we get started. I know that the temperature is fluctuating here, and I want you to just bear with us. The heat does work, okay? And since the choir sang and it went up by 3 degrees like that, so they got a lot of hot air, I've learned. When I get finished preaching, and Brother Brandon said it's going to be 75, you know what I mean? But we have a switch that's broken, the auto switch, so it's not setting on itself programming, but it's going to be taken care of. The HVAC people are coming. They're not going to be here for a couple of weeks, but we have a solution. But the heat does work, so praise the Lord. The other side of the building will roast your face off. But so nothing's majorly broken, but we just need to get that fixed. So if you're cold during Sunday school, I promise you this, you won't be cold by the time we get finished with the sermon, all right? So just wear your jacket during Sunday school. We'll get it here in the next couple of weeks. It'll be rectified. But I thought maybe, you know, we had a great week of revival, amen? Today at the conclusion of service, we have one of the young folks that got saved at revival getting baptized today. Praise the Lord at the end of service. So we're excited about that. But I thought, you know, at Jaden's request, Brother Jaden, he wanted me to do this. So I thought maybe you guys wanted to sing the Kent York song. Ready? Remember, you know the Kent York song. If you missed revival, you don't know the song. But if you were here, you know. How's it go, Brother Jaden? I sing a new song. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. I'll just... just kidding. Let's look at our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Not... just on purpose, but God does all things for a reason. But we're looking, we started the week before revival a new sermon series, Standing on the Promises of God. And the point of the series is not just so we can say that God gives us promises, we know that, but how do we use the promises, those major promises of the Bible that God has given us, how do we practically put those into our lives and use those for the glory of God? And so we look today at this promise of God promising that he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's always going to be with us. It's kind of a promise that people would mess up. It's not a New Testament promise as far as people would give this quote to Jesus. And Jesus is not the one who said this. It is New Testament as far as we're looking in Hebrews, but the original promise is made in Deuteronomy. Before we stand, I want to direct your attention to the screen here, and I want you just to write this down before you stand. If you've got your physical copy of the Bible or electronic copy, highlight this or write this. But those three C words, conversation, covetousness, and content, write those out to the side or underline. Those are not the three alliterated points, even though they are C's today. But write that out in your Bible or put that down because they mean a great deal. And they're very important. We're not going to come back to the verses on the screen, so open your Bible, only a few verses today. And we're going to be coming back to Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 the entire time. So I want you to open your Bible to that and write those words out again, because they mean different things in the Greek language. They mean the same thing to us in English, but it will greater open your mind and develop the point if you have those out. And I hope that you open your Bibles and your notes more than just on Sundays. And that you're, okay. Thank you. Thank you. I hope there's some Bible readers in here. I sure wish there's a Bible studier in this place. And so I want you to have that down. And if you don't know what a Strong's Concordance is, look that up. You can get it online. You can get it on your apps. But go through the Strong's Concordance and see what those words are in Hebrew and in Greek, from the Old Testament Hebrew, from Greek and Aramaic in the New Testament. And you will see the root words and just how strong some of these things, what they really mean. And it really helps us. So I want you to see that. Now let's stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. If you're able this morning, stand with me and let's read. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, speaking of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's the promise. Aren't you glad for that promise today? And here's my life's verse. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because of the promise, how do we practically put it into use? We are bold for the glory of God, and we won't fear what man will do unto me. Now, I will tell you this, there are some fears I have. When Moses was at the burning bush, and he was being proven out that God was saying, Moses, I want you to go do this. And he says, okay, take the stick and throw it down. And now there's a serpent. Moses picked up the serpent. I would have said, Lord, I'm out. I can't pick up that snake, no matter who you say you are. At this point, you haven't told me anything, but I am that I am. That's not good enough for me. I'm going to need you to do something else. Can you get me a net or something to pick that snake up with, right? He says, well, here, why don't you put your hand in your coat here, and when you pull it out, it's going to be leopardous, and then you can put it back in, and it's all healed up. Now, God, I'm good with that part. I can do that. I don't fear that, but I can't pick up that snake. You know what I mean? But when we know the promises of God, it allows us to be bold and flourishing in those promises and seeing the glory of God shine through our lives, not fearing what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day you have given us to come into your house, Lord, to read your word, to hear from your word, Lord, to become better doers of your word. Father, we ask that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would only shine the light of Jesus today. It's in his name we pray and ask. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The promise here directs us. It will be there for us. God says, I will be there. When you're reading here in Hebrews 13, 5, it explains to us that he will be there to direct, to sustain, and to assure success for us. To assure. Now, when God says he'll assure success, it does not mean necessarily materialistically. It does not mean necessarily relationship-wise. It means whatever his purpose is, it will be done. Amen? I think about this, and I think about the couple that was married for many years. 50 years they had been married, and one day the wife up and was tired of the husband. She says, I want you to get out of this house. I don't want to be with you anymore. She says, get out of here. And the husband left and said, I'm not going to take anything with me. I'm just going to leave the house because I don't want to argue. After 50 years of marriage, she doesn't want me. I'm going to leave. But the husband had nowhere to go. And so the husband was out on the streets and he had no food. And so he went into Walmart and he stole a can of peaches to eat. And he had those peaches, and the police caught him, and he was arrested and taken to jail. And when he had to go to court, he got his one phone call, and he called his wife and said, I know you don't want me, but I really need you to promise me that you'll show up to court, because if you show up to court for a character witness, I'll probably get out since it's my first offense. And so the man went to court the next day, and the wife promised him. And so she came, and she sat way in the back of the courtroom. And the judge said, what did you do? And the man said, well, I stole a can of peaches. And the judge said, well, how many peaches were in that can? The man said, well, there were 6 peaches in the can. The judge said, well, I am going to give you a day for every peach you stole. So you're going to serve 6 days in jail. And the man, Freddie, had never done anything. And he looks back at his wife and said, you promised. And she stood up and she said, yeah, and he also stole a can of peas. Now, this is a promise that she made. But God's promises are much better than our earthly promises. God's promises aren't there to try to get you more time in jail, but to get you freed from bondage. Amen. God's never condemning us. God is convicting us through the Holy Spirit, but never to beat us down, only to see us lifted up. Number one, I want you to see the conversation. The promise directs our conversation. There in verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word is not the conversation that you and I use in English for conversing with one another, but the word is your manner of life or your way. Let your way of life be without covetousness. The word there simply means without filthy lucre, without being greedy and wanting more. Well, why is that important? Because God, when he's promising us, he's saying, all you need is me in this. You don't need more stuff. You don't need more greedy, filthy lucre, more money. The promise he's giving us, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so let's do this litmus test this morning. It's lunacy for the world to believe this, but for us, it's understandably correct. When we say we have Christ and Christ has us, at that moment in time when we get saved, those 8 people that were saved last week, listen, when they got saved, what happened was they've now transferred from death to life. They've been hid with all the riches of Christ. And so now they have everything. So to not be satisfied with what you have is actually, listen to this, is actually blasphemous. Because what it's saying is that Christ, you're not enough. I said you're enough, but the book of Hebrews, the great word of the book of Hebrews is sustainability, or Christ is better. Remember who the writer is talking to. Many believe it's Paul, some others, but the writer is talking to those Jewish people, those Hebrews, who had just been converted to Christianity, and some were contemplating going back to the Jewish religion because it was so hard in Christianity. And some were flirting with the idea, or were doing it, where they were Christians, but they were still following the law. They were still adding in lawful things and the sacrifices, and they were still keeping certain of the feasts and things. And the writer is saying, we don't have to do that because Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice. But see, in our lives as Christians, oftentimes we know we have Christ, we know that he's all sufficient, but we keep trying to greedily add other things to make us happy, to keep us. And really, at the root of all things, all we truly need is this promise that he'll never leave nor forsake. If Jesus is with me, what else do I truly need? Because if he's with me, the one who made all things and has all things, then truly I have everything, and it's just up to him when he wants to hand it out. Anybody here ever make Kool-Aid when you were young, or still make Kool-Aid? Boy, me and my sister, we didn't want that Weiler's. Remember Weiler's? We didn't want Weiler's. I mean, Weiler's is a name brand, but it's really generic as far as Kool-Aids go. We wanted Kool-Aid, Mr. Kool-Aid. He bought him through the wall. You know what I'm talking about? We want Mr. Kool-Aid. And me and my sister, I can see it like it was yesterday. We had this yellow old stick. I don't know why grandmas and moms had these ugly dish utensils. Remember those things? They would just be yellow. Now you got all this pretty stuff and Pioneer Woman and stainless steel. No, we had the yellow stick. It was this long, it was this thin, and it was disgusting, like, you know, like the covers of like a cake dish, like that nasty yellow. It looks disgusting, don't it? It looked like baby diapers. Like, why would they make the dish utensils that color? But that's the color it was. And we had one pitcher, and my sister and I, our job was we got to make the Kool-Aid. And we had sugar over here. It's probably why I'm a diabetic now, right? And so we have the sugar over here, and we have the Kool-Aid. And all you need is a little water and a little sugar and to stir that bad boy up. And if we were having a good day, we put a little ice in that, and you make some delicious Kool-Aid. Now, I don't know about where you're from, but from the country where I'm from, then, you know, they would have tropical punch and lime, but we just called them by the color it was. We said, we want red. You know what I'm saying? They said, that was tropical punch. We said, no, no, no. We just want purple. They said, that's great. No, no, no. It's purple. But listen, we make that thing and we stir it up and we have it really good and it's so tasty and so delicious. And when you get that, if you make it like I do, now some of you have had my lemonade here at the church, and you got to chew it. And that's the way I like it. Make your teeth hurt. Make you just, oh boy, same way I make coffee. Listen, we like to have extras, right? But listen, but that Kool-Aid would be sitting in there. But you know, Kool-Aid's quite sugary. And so my parents would say at a certain time of night, they would say, that's enough Kool-Aid. They would say, get some water. Now, you know, it's 7, 8 o'clock at night and you know, little kids, we drinking Kool-Aid, popping no-dos, taking Mountain, drinking Mountain Dew. You know, we just trying to stay awake. And me and my sister, we'd be looking at that Kool-Aid. And I can remember us open the refrigerator door, and we see that red Kool-Aid. Just we got plenty of red, and you can see the sugar sitting on the bottom. So it looks so good. But Mama said we can't have no more Kool-Aid right now. You know, what it is, this is what it is to us as Christians. We sometimes see the promises, and we can't get into it. We can't get into the promise. But the reason why we can't get into the promise, the reason why we can't have it is because it's not ours. Now, listen to what I'm saying. It's ours in the fact that Jesus has opened the door and said, you can pour from this cup, but it's not ours in the sense of our mind, because when we fight the promise by taking on other things, what we see is we got delicious Kool-Aid in there, but we get greedy and we want something else. There wasn't no pop, wasn't no soda in my house when we was a kid. That was a special day. You come on Friday night and say, okay, we're going to have pizza and pop. This was like a special, you had to build up. Now, some of you young folks probably won't understand this, but back in the day when you went to the drive-through window, sometimes Big Mama got something and you didn't get nothing at all. Sometimes she would get a delicious Mexican pizza and she said, no, your food is at home. Mama, how you gonna eat them tacos right in my face? You know that. You know, Tim Hawkins, he said, Father, can we smell the potatoes? You know, he said, I always think like, that's dirty, but you know, that Kool-Aid was in there. But we sometimes get greedy, and you know, you get there and you're like, Mama, I don't want Kool-Aid no more. I want a Pepsi. Boy, you better not act like you want something that's outside of this house. You know, my mama, she'll give you the price. Do you know how much a Pepsi is? Like back then it was probably like 59 cents. You know what I'm talking about? You know how much that is? We don't got money for all that. You better make some more Kool-Aid because Kool-Aid was like 10 cents a packet. Yes, ma'am. I'm going here and make some more Kool-Aid. And then don't put too much sugar in it. Sometimes with the Lord has it all open for us, but we keep wanting more. We keep wanting something that is not there. Something, he says, I'll never leave or forsake. He says, but the first part of this promise, he says, I want you to be different. I want your walk to be different. I don't want you to need that Kool-Aid. I want you to be able to just be sustained by what I have for you. Because listen, what I know is this, you can live off water. It don't have to have any flavor to it. It doesn't have to have any sugar added. And you'll be just fine living with water. Years later, after my Kool-Aid experiences, they decided that they would make something called bottled water. Now, you young people don't know anything about that either. There was a time where there was no such thing as bottled water. You better get it out the tap.
They said, oh, the tap is so nasty, Dad. I don't want to drink water out of the tap. We need a Brita or a Pure system.
They said, man, we were drinking it right out the faucet. Out the bathroom faucet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That was the water hose. We go outside, we have the water hose in the middle of summer. Just tasting all that rust and calcium and iron. Delicious. That's why some of us ain't right now. You know what I'm talking about? We got brain damage. Them kids are going to say, I want a bottle of water. And can it be chilled? And what is wrong with you? I don't like that brand of bottled water. We're like, man, until you've had you some good old hose water and you tasted that. And sometimes when we was real little, I remember my parents, we had the bucket. I told you all about the bucket before. You better get the 5-gallon bucket. That's all the squirt gun water you get. And when it's gone, it's gone. And sometimes we're real thirsty and dad said, don't you cut that hose on no more. You drinking out the bucket like this just to get a little drink when it's hot. Because you know you weren't allowed inside. It didn't matter. I don't remember ever getting a weather update from my parents when we was little. I never remember having like a heat advisory. It was 137 degrees outside with the sun burning. I don't remember no sunblock. My parents used to be like, don't you dare come inside and don't keep coming in and out. Mama, I'm having a heat stroke out here. You'll be fine. Lord, what's wrong with these people? I don't know. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember those days, but that's how it used to be. And then when you did get hurt, they'll have the audacity to say, you'll be fine. There's some Tussin in the cabinet. Tussin does not fix a broken ankle, Mama. I'm just telling you, that don't work. But that's how they talk. That's how they treat. Anyway, let's back to the sermon. See, we want more than what we really need. God says that my grace is sufficient for thee. It means it's more than enough. He's abounding in grace, but sometimes we're looking outside. You know how people get in bad relationships? Because what God had for them wasn't enough. What God had for them, and so they get into an adulterous affair. You know how people get into bad situations financially? Because what God had for them, they want more than that. They couldn't afford the car payment. They couldn't afford the house payment. Lots of friends of mine, back in the recession, I was in the prime of my life and growing my family, and people went out and bought $300,000 and $400,000 homes, and when the banks dropped, all their homes got put into bankruptcy and foreclosure, and now they've learned from that, and they go, we don't need that. That's not what God had for us. Now listen, I'm not sitting here arguing about your credit. I'm just saying sometimes we get outside of the will of God because of what our eyes want. Your mother ever said, your eyes were bigger than your stomach. You got too much on your plate. Sometimes we get too much on our plate, and God says, this is what I had for you. And if it's God's portion, it's the right amount. He says, I'll never leave nor forsake, but first I want you to see this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Stop being greedy. Stop coveting. Because then he says this, it's a divine promise that sustains, number two, our confidence. When you know God can do it and you've seen God do it, then what happens is in that verse, then be content with such things as you have. Then you start to go, oh, I can be content because I'm confident that what God has given is plenty. Anybody here living off of less than they've ever lived, but they're more content than they've ever been? Yeah. Anybody ever, they got more bills than they got money coming in, and they don't know how it keeps working it out, how it keeps balancing it? I can tell you exactly how. But you see, when we get into this place of confidence, we have to remember that this is a promise that God assures us that we will have success, that he's never going to leave nor forsake. We oftentimes think that God's going to eradicate all of our problems, but sometimes God leaves you in the problem to show you exactly who he is in the midst of the problem. When the Civil War was taking place, President Abraham Lincoln was famously had some disagreements with his cabinet and the military leaders because the president wanted to go out and see the cost of war. And so he would leave Washington and go to battlefields and see and talk to the wounded. Now he talked to the wounded from not just the Union Army, but also from the Confederate Army, because his statement was, I am the president of the United States of America, and they didn't recognize the seceded states. And so he says, I'm everybody's president. So even the wounded Confederates, he would go out to see, and he would be out, and he would be very near to the hot battles and some of the fiercest battles of the Civil War. He went, and he was on the battle lines, and he was so close as he was looking over those soldiers and was encouraging and giving speeches that they would see in the background the cannon fire and the smoke and the lead and the screams of young men losing their lives and limbs. And the president said, though I'm not fighting the battle. I want to be near and with the soldiers who are, because I want to inspire confidence in them that their president is not far away and that he understands the consequences. He understands what's going on in war. Now, God, much greater than Abraham Lincoln, is very much the same. He's inspiring confidence in the fact that while you're in the battle, the Bible says God will fight for you, but while you're in the battle, God is not far. And sometimes we can't see God through the smoke and the haze of gunfire and battle, but it does not mean that God is not there. Because he says, I'll never leave nor forsake it. He's inspiring confidence. A family's house was set ablaze. They had two small children. And the mother took one child and went in and got a couple of valuable things as the fire had started to rage and then ran out of the house. And the father took the little girl, who was about 5 years old, and he ran to the front room and grabbed a couple of valuable things. And they were just about to make their way out of the front door. And the little girl got loose of her dad and ran up the stairs. And he yelled out, he says, no, where are you going? Where are you going? And the little girl ran up. And about the time she ran up the stairs, the fire came down and he could not get up the stairs. And she was blocked up there. She'd run to get her teddy bear in her room upstairs. And the father was crying frantically and walked outside of the house and was looking and didn't know how he could get up there, and he was trying to think of a way, and suddenly he heard the little girl's voice cry out, Daddy, Daddy. And the father looked up, and the smoke and the blaze was going up to the second floor, and he looked and he could see his little girl. And he yells to the little girl, Daddy's right here. Jump down and I'll catch you. And the little girl said to her father, but Daddy, I can't see you, because the smoke and the flames were too great. And the father says, it doesn't matter if you can see me, because I can see you. Just jump. And as the little girl jumped and fell into her father's arms, and he took her confidence, and her father grew more that day. Listen, you can't always see God the Father. You can't always see his plan, but you just jump in faith knowing that your Father can see you. He'll hold on to you, and it will build your confidence. Oh, the young man at the pool of Siloam, he would have never known that he could get up and walk down into that water and be healed, because sick people like to hang around sick people. And so they were just sick and laying on their back all day. And when the angel of the Lord came and stirred the water, they couldn't do anything. When Jesus came and Jesus said to him, why are you just sitting here? And he says, sir, I have no man. Jesus didn't ask you if you had anybody to help you. But sick people, sometimes people that are sick and negative like to be around each other. But Jesus says, listen, if you will, you'll be whole today. Here's the thing about God and the confidence. You'll never know if he can unless you'll try. You've got to make a move. And so the confidence, the practical part of this promise, is that when God inspires confidence in us because of who God is, it should help us to go forth for the glory. Look at Deuteronomy 31. See, Hebrews is a fun book, but we know that Joshua and Jesus by name, Hebrew and the Greek, are Yeshua and the same name. We know that Moses, the prophet of God, was not able to lead the children all the way into the promised land, but to the precipice, but by the grace of God was at least able to see it, but that Joshua led the children in. And so the original promise we see in Hebrews is actually given in Deuteronomy 31. But it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews did that, because he says, okay, think about it. Now Moses is charging Joshua, and Joshua is taking over charge from God. And here in the book of Hebrews, the law has been taken out, and Jesus, the Savior, has taken over. And so the writer is saying, we're transferring, and this promise extends, and the promise extends into this new covenant, this new testament, the testament of Jesus Christ. But we see the Old Testament passage, be strong and of good courage. See, it means be confident. If I told you to be strong and of good courage, it means be confident. Hey, listen to me. Whatever is going on in your life today, whatever is hurting, if you're saved by the grace of God, you can be strong and of good courage today. If you say, I don't know how I'll ever make that happen. I don't know how I'll ever make ends meet. I don't know how I can get out of that sin. I don't know how I can overcome that addiction. I don't know how I can do this better. Well, listen, be strong and of good courage. Be confident that maybe you can't, but the Father sees you and he can. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. See, I love this, and I tell the young guys and the preacher boys here that this is really important. Hey, listen, it's incumbent upon the man of God to be strong in face of all the children of Israel, because nobody wants to follow no weak leader. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I just don't get sick. I just can't. I just got to be here. I just can't be late. I just can't. I just got to be here. Why? Because when I'm on time and when I'm always here, it inspires confidence in the flock to do the same. It's just the truth of the Word of God. See, not that people don't get sick. That's not my point. My point is this. When you are leading, then he says, in front of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. See this important part right here. He says, you're going to get it all. Be confident, because what you're going to have to go through to get it might be hard, but when you get there, you get everything. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Oh, it's a beautiful promise, isn't it? He goes further. God says, I'm not done telling you this. I'm going to remind you. Joshua 1:5. Now they're coming into it. And he says, Joshua, listen, now you're in charge. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Do you understand how big of a promise God just made? He says, as I was with Moses. Let's do a little history lesson here. What all did he do with Moses? Oh, Moses, you can't talk. You're not good at it. Well, don't you have a brother that's a pretty good speaker? Come on, Aaron. You go with Moses. Oh, you don't have all the tools you need? I'm going to take this common rod that you've been using, and I'm going to turn that into a tool for you to go before Pharaoh, the king of the world, and show him how much more powerful your God is. Oh, Moses, I know these people, one of the worst words in the Bible, the people were murmuring against Moses behind his back. And he's, oh, God, who have you given me to lead? These people are crazy. I went away for just a couple of days. I come back, and they're just over there having a good old time at the charismatic church. I don't know what's going on here, Lord. And God says, here's what I want you to know. I got you, Moses. They don't think that you're going to feed them. Here's some manna from heaven. Oh, you need some water? Here's a rock. Just go talk to it. Now I want you to tap on it one time and watch how this water comes pouring out of there and gushing. Oh, Moses, you don't know which way you're going. You think there's people over there that can kill you guys. I'm going to show you how I'm just going to have your hands lifted up and how you're going to be winning the battle. Now Joshua's getting that confidence. He says, as I was with Moses. Boy, somebody told me, he said, if you were fighting a battle like that and God came and said, okay, Bryson, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Let me go right now, Lord, because I saw what you did with Moses. They got to the end of the Red Sea, didn't have nowhere to go, and you just parted that thing for them. I'll be trying to find a way for God to show me to the Twinkie aisle. Say, God, is there a way that we could bring those Twinkies back and feed holy Twinkies from heaven? Anyway, listen, I'm just saying that God is able. And not only is he able, but you can be confident that he is able. You see, there's a confidence. Number three, there's a courage. See, he's connected this. Now the writer is telling us that as Moses was with Joshua, if anybody in here, a Bible student, was God with Joshua? Did every place that Joshua go that the sole of his feet tread upon, did Joshua not take it? Did Joshua not part out the tribes to the tribes to their lands? Was God with Joshua? Yeah. How much more is he with his son, Jesus Christ? He says, to which of the angels did he say, I'm going to have your this earth and my enemies be your footstool. And he said he gave that promise to his son, Jesus Christ. And so now the writer of Hebrews is saying, even greater than Moses, even greater than Joshua, here's this one. You don't have to be falling back on the promises of the law. You don't have to fall back on the promises of sacrifice and temple worship. No, you've got one that's greater than Moses, that's greater than Joshua. And church, let me just say, that's the one who's been given to you and I. He's greater. And so number three, it gives you courage. Number three, it should give us courage. God's promise of never leaving or forsaking shall direct and sustain and assure our courage. Verse 6, my life's verse, so that we may boldly say. It didn't say so that we may say. It says that we may boldly say, that we can be courageous about what we say and how we are in the Lord. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That gets tough, doesn't it? Mike Tyson, the famous philosopher, he once said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. He actually said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. But anyway, I think about that as Christians. Man, we got a lot of plans, don't we? And then the devil rears his ugly head, or sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's just people acting in the place of the devil. Sometimes it's your own flesh. And everything seems good, and you got a plan. Where, oh, man, how many of you had plans when you were young and your plans ain't been nothing close to what your plans are now? You had plans, and it didn't work out exactly like you said it was going to work out. You know what happened? You got punched in the mouth. You had a plan, and then all of a sudden, you said, you know what? All them little kids over there, if we went over there and took a poll this morning, what do you want to be when you grow up, honey? I'm going to be a firefighter. But then they get to be 16, 17 years old, and they're afraid of fire. That ain't going to work. They say, I'm going to be a doctor. Then they figure out how long you got to go to school to be a doctor. They say, no, no. You know what happened? They got punched in the mouth. Life will punch you in the mouth sometimes. And as Christians, we get afraid and we back up just like the rest of the world. But we have a greater promise because we have a greater one. And the greater one says to us that we don't have to be afraid, that he's never leaving nor forsaking us. And he says he is our helper, so that we may boldly say that I will not be afraid or fear what man shall do unto me. And so he says, even if they punch you in the mouth, you just keep getting back up because there's somebody greater right here with you. You know what I've never been afraid of? I've never been afraid of being involved in something or being in a fight when I knew I had the better squad. Now, most of the teams I played on in high school weren't very good, but we always knew. Now, no offense if some of you are from this place, but, you know, their homecoming games have been going on, and usually what you do for a homecoming game, football or basketball, is you schedule the worst team you can think of so that you can have them at your home field that night so that you might get a dub at homecoming. Now, I was in college for 2 years at Wilmington College. I transferred, did my last 2 years there. And in the entire 2 years I was at Wilmington College, we never won one game. They played Division III football. They never won one game the whole time. I don't remember any of them being really that close. And so we would go, and there wasn't much confidence. We didn't have much boldness. And so we would go to the games, and it wasn't like, you know, these people that go to Ohio State games, and they're, you know, Ohio State students, and they're like, yeah, we're going to win because we're playing Sinclair this week. Of course you're going to win. But we would go, and we went to college, and they'd be like, oh, we got Baldwin Wallace this week, or Mount Union. We're like, oh, man. So you have your little Wilmington College fighting Quakers, which is completely wrong. Anyway, you have your little T-shirt on, and you go in there, and, you know, the student section, all six of us, we'd be like, yay. We might score this week. I don't know what's going to happen. You'd be nervous. Not any good. Never any good. But I remember this. Then it became basketball season. And the basketball team was really, really good. Went to the Division III National Championship. And the girls' basketball team won a national championship when I was there, Division III Wilmington College. And so we'd go into the basketball games, and the student section, it'd be, I don't know how many students are Wilmington College when I was there, but there'd be 200-300 of us in the student section. We got green hair and pom-poms, and we're screaming and yelling. People are out there dancing. We got the full-length Quaker jerseys on. We're just having a good old time. Yeah, we're talking smack to everybody that comes in. We about to do y'all in. You can't beat us. We're the best ever. And then football season will come around again. We'd be like, yeah, I'm not going to say much about this game. I just hope that our guys get out of here without getting killed. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what happens to us in our Christian walk? When things are going really, really good, we're really bold. We like to tell everybody, oh, everything's going so good. Oh, yeah, we're the best. This is everything. Blah, blah, blah. But God's promise is this. See, he says, when you're front running, when things are going good, he says, that's when God pulls you back a little bit and says, now, I want you to be humble. I don't want you to do too much. But he says this. He says, when you're having a hard time, when the battle's really strong, when you just got hit in the mouth, when you don't think you're going to win, when you think it's going to be a struggle, you ever had a project or a plan, and you're like, this is going to be very difficult, that's when God says, here's where my promise kicks in, because you have a helper. You have someone better. I'll never forget when we were having those seasons at Wilmington College. It was after I graduated, but I still lived there and still supported. I'll never forget. All of a sudden, I feel like the Lord did it, but he didn't. It was just scouting. He sent some help. The year after I left college, they won 2 games. The next year, they had a good recruiting class, and they had 2 big old linebackers that got hurt at the Division II level, and they transferred down to the Division III level, and they were really good, and we start going, wait a minute, we got a little help here. We got some guys on our squad now. We might actually win a couple games. And then the next thing we know, the new coach started recruiting some more people, and the next thing I know, we were in the playoffs, and then we were back to talking smack again. We said, we got some help now. You see our linebackers over here? We're awesome. We're about to win some games. It's all good. Listen, the Lord is going to send you help when the time is most needed for the help. This promise, standing on the promises of God. When we stand directly on the promises that God has given us through his word, when we use them practically, what the Bible is teaching us is this, that God, it's not so much, sometimes we use that verse, and sometimes again people accredit that to Jesus saying that, but this, and he did because he's God, but this is Old Testament moved to New Testament, but sometimes we use it, and we use it in the wrong context. We use it in the wrong way. We say, well, my God says he's never going to leave or forsake me, so we just believe in our head that everything is going to be all right all the time. No, what it really means is, Daniel in the lion's den, that God's going to get in the fire with you. Listen, just because they didn't get burnt didn't mean they weren't in the fire. Sometimes it's God says, I'm going to put you in the ark. Now, I don't like boats. I don't want to be in a submarine. I don't want to be out there for that long in this ark. But I'll do that rather than drown. God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you in there, and the breath of life is in you, so I'm in the ark with you, because I'll never leave you. I'm omnipresent, and so I'm going to shut you in. The Bible says he shut them in, and I'm going to be with you. Doesn't mean you don't have to get in the ark. You still got to get in the ark if you want to live, Noah. You still got to bring your sons and your daughters-in-laws and your wife into the ark if you want to live, but I'm going to get in there with you. I'll never forget it. Being where I'm from, on visitation, you meet a lot of farmers, a lot of people that do dirty work and things that smell. And if you've ever been in a major pig barn, it's a dirty, nasty place. And I remember, I'm from the country, but I'm not a farmer by any means, and I understand certain things, but some things I didn't. But there was a man, it was a very hard man. His wife was very faithful to our church, and he had some sons that were in the age group of college and career that I taught. And I went to go see the sons, and I caught the father, and he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't very welcoming, put it that way. Big old guy, big old country guy, and I talked to him. I said, sir, I came to see your sons, but, I can come back. And I said, oh, well, you got, and if you know farmers, especially when you get inside their barns, because I was looking around, they're kind of like funny about you looking at their stuff. You might be the competition. And so he's looking at me like he's going to shoot me. And I'm like, oh, boy, I'm way out in the middle of the country somewhere. But I don't know what happened or how it came to pass. But I went back again, and he was there. And he said, you come here looking for my sons an awful lot. He's like, what do you want to say to them? And I started telling him, well, I'm an assistant pastor, and, they've been coming to class some. And he says, they have? Yeah. He says, well, what do you guys talk about in that class? I'm like, I'm like 2 or 3 years in. I'm like, God? Well, I don't know. What do you mean? Like, it's been a lot. He's like, well, he's standing, I promise you. It's like a pen. There's little baby pigs in there. And I know it's about lunchtime, so I'll just spare you, but little baby pigs are just nasty. And they're just, it's just going everywhere. And he's standing, and he's about this high in poop and dirt and straw, and he's got muckers on, and I'm standing over there with my dress shoes on and my shirt and tie, and I'm like, he's like, man, come in here for a second. And I'm like, now, I never buy, like, real expensive dress shoes because I tear them up too quickly, but I'm like, these are Stacy Adams. I'm not getting in there with you. Like, he's like, come in here for a second. I'm like, in there? He's like, yeah. He's like, come on, just come right here through the gate. And I'm like, he's like, I want to ask you some questions about God. And here I am standing in the middle of this disgusting, nasty pig poo pen. He starts to ask me questions that I'm able to answer. And we get to the point where I ask him, I said, sir, you need to be saved. I know your sons and your wife, and they're going to heaven when they die, and you're destined for hell after these questions you've asked me, and I've explained it to you. Do you believe that? This big, burly old guy started to cry and said, I do believe that. And I said, he had a hat on. I said, well, all you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and I'll walk through that, and let's pray. And he took his hat off, and he got down on his knees in the middle of that nasty field. And he squished, and I'm like looking down at him like. So I got down on my knees in my dress pants, and I held his hand as he sobbed. And he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He still regularly attends that church. I baptized him. He regularly attends, and I tell you that to tell you this. You know, when I first went there, I felt like God had punched me in the mouth. God, you sent me here to this place. I don't want to walk in there. But you know, sometimes when you're standing on the promises of God and your conversation has changed and your confidence has changed, your courage has changed, I would have never wanted to step in the middle of all that and put my knees in the middle of that. But when God says, I'll never leave nor forsake you, to be like God, sometimes you got to get in the middle of it with the people who need it the most. When you're truly standing on the promises of God, it's not that you're just accepting the promises God gives you. It's that you're sharing the blessings of the promises with everybody else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I don't know the audience this morning, who's saved and who's not. I don't know this morning who's hurting, who's struggling, who needs to be baptized, who needs to join Assurance Baptist Church. I don't know who has spiritual decisions that they need to make. But I do know that you know. I do know that I will boldly proclaim what needs to be said. As the music begins to play, I would call upon your heart and your attention today. That if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you say, Pastor Bryson, you were talking to the church today, to people who know Jesus Christ. You're right, but I'm talking to you now. And in order for you to stand on the promises of God, you must believe the promises of God. And the greatest promise that God ever gave is that he would send his son, the Messiah, one that was born of a virgin, who would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means being interpreted God with us. And God fulfilled that promise by sending Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. And he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He was raised up and lived a sinless and perfect life for 33 and a half years. And at the end of that 33 and a half years, he took your sin, my sin, and he took it up on top of a cross on Calvary. And he died there. You know why he died? Because your sin and my sin could never be paid for by being good people or by works. No, God the Father, it would never be enough. I have two sons. It would never be enough for you to pay me for my sons' lives. No, it's not enough. It would never be good enough for you to just be nice to them. No, it's not enough. God says it requires the blood of one that's perfect, because I'm perfect. So everything you've ever done wrong, your sins, your mistakes, he says, I'm going to give my very own son, that he'll bleed and die on this cross to substitutionarily atone for your sins, to take your place. Where you deserve to die, Jesus died for you. And then he was buried. Never let anybody convince you that he didn't really die. Jesus really died. And after he was buried, the third day he arose from the grave. And when he arose from the grave, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that victorious raising, what we celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday for, now you have the opportunity to say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that you were buried so my sins are no longer remembered. I believe that you rose on the third day and that you're coming back again with life and liberty because I've believed in your precious name. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Bryson, I've never accepted that. I've never believed. I've never repented. I've never asked God to forgive me and started thinking different. My conversation was different. I started to walk different, talk different. Oh, it may not happen all in one day, but it will start to happen little by little. And if you're really into it, it can happen very quickly through discipleship and prayer, following the way of the Lord. So with heads bowed this morning and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Bryson, I'm not too proud. I'm not ashamed. I know I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made so many mistakes in my life, and I need to be forgiven. I want to change. I want to be different. I want to act different. I want to follow the Lord. And I don't need you to know everything. I don't need you to know all the Bible or the books of the Bible. No, God doesn't need that. He doesn't require that from you right now. He doesn't require it from you at all, actually. What he requires from you is your belief and your repentance, and calling upon the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, in the quietness of the room, just the music playing, if you say, Pastor Bryson, that's me, I couldn't 100% say that if I died today, I'd wake up in heaven. I can't 100% say that I'm saved and know it. I'm going to look on my right-hand side, your left, my right, all the way to the sound booth wall. I'm going to look, and if you raise your eyes to me, I'll just know how to pray for you. You're not going to call on your name. I'll know how to pray for you. Anybody on my right, your left, that says, Pastor, that's me. I don't know. What about my middle section? Anybody says, it's me? Amen. I see that. Anybody in my left middle section says, that's me. I don't know. I want to be saved and know it. Anybody in my left middle section today? How about all the way to my left? Say, I just don't know. Amen. I see that. I see that. Now, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Now, I want you to know, I say it affectionately, but Assurance Baptist Church is the land of the misfit toys. We're all jacked up. We all got bruises. We all got problems. We all got a story to tell. None of us is perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not looking for your money. We're not looking for anything from you. All we're wanting to do is love you because that's how we found this place, because somebody loved us. So I encourage you in this invitation and appeal time, let nothing hold you back. Don't let your pride, don't let your fear, don't let anything hold you back. You stand on this promise of God today. And God says, today you can have a different conversation. You can have a great confidence. You can have a great courage. And when Brother Chuck sings the first note, and as we stand, you slip right out of your seat. You come right down here to me, and we're going to show you from the Bible how to get saved, what it means to be saved, and what to do now that you're saved. I don't want anybody to wait. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Chuck, sing it out there for us loud this morning. And you come. If you have anything else, you come this morning. You want to be baptized. You need to join the church. Let's go. Let's do business with the Lord this morning. Let's be bold in the Lord. Lord, have your way and live.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Follow my Christ who loves me so. Well- wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Just be in an attitude of prayer here as we prepare for baptism. You can be seated this morning.
All right, while they're getting ready for baptism, if you guys didn't get a bulletin this morning, make sure you get one on your way out. I have quite a few announcements for you this morning. So the first one is October 27th is our Great Commission night. So as you guys know, in the fall and winter, we cancel Grow because it gets dark so early, so we do Great Commission nights instead. So we'll have a meal for everybody that's here, and then we're going to do packet stuffing for our Grow ministry and write missionary letters, do projects around the building, and various things. We want to make sure you guys come out for that. Also, beginning October 23rd is Pastor's Discipleship Class. So for newly saved people or people that are new to maybe the Baptist Church, Pastor's going to do a discipleship class, going through different doctrines and distinctives and what we believe. Also, October 22nd is the Youth Pumpkin Day. So if you signed up to bring some pumpkin stuff, Brandon asked if you guys would have it here by Wednesday for their event Saturday. And then the last one is there is a ladies' conference meeting right after morning service today in the youth room. So if you guys are signed up to go to that, make sure you go over there after service. And then lastly, Wednesday, November 2nd and 9th, Wednesday, November 2nd, November 9th, there's going to be Awana training. So if you work in Awana or have an interest in helping in the Awana ministry, make sure you're here on those Wednesdays, and we'll do some in-depth training on how that ministry works. And then the last one is November 6th, Sunday morning, November 6th. The kids are all going to be singing in here their song they've been practicing in Joyful Noise, so we want to make sure everybody was aware of that. And then we're ready for baptism.
Thank you. want you to give back to the Lord as he's been good and richly blessed you. If you're visiting, we're not worried about you turning anything into that other than your visitor card. If you have a visitor card, we'd love to get that so we can connect with you, get you more information about the church should you desire it. And then also, I would just mention to everybody to be back tonight at 5 p.m. We've got Bible study tonight. We have Awana for all of our children, age 3 through 5th grade. Awana starts at 3. And so we're excited about those ministries, and we want you to come back. I've seen it proved out at Revival that some of you folks can come on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights. So that means that you can come on Sunday night and Wednesday night all the time. Praise the Lord. And so we want you to be back here. There's nothing like having a church family. Amen?
Amen.
So we're glad to have some of our friends back with us today that have been sick. And we're just so blessed and appreciative of all of you. And again, thank you so much for how you've appreciated my wife and I today. Very, very much appreciate it. We're so thankful and love our church family. So let's pray for our morning offering. And you give back to the Lord as he's been good and richly blessed you. Brother Brandon Black, if you pray for the morning offering.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this wonderful morning. Just thank you for got baptized today. Lord, that should be an example. Lord, there's still someone in here that hasn't been baptized. Lord, they can just get baptized and just follow the obedience of you. Lord, I ask that you just be with this offering. You bless the gift of the giver that we can just see it used around the world. Lord, I ask you just be with each one of these wonderful folks that they get home safely. Lord, we love you. Amen. Pray. Amen.
Join in singing the closing chorus, Learning to Lean.
Never said that I would give you silver or gold.
that you would never feel the fire shiver in the cold, but I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. That loneliness was something you'd never have to fight, but I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight, 'cause you know the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest, but I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. Yeah, yeah. And I did say I'll dry every tear you cry, sooner than you think you'll see.
It hurts to see you this way. I'm lost for words. There's so much I am wanting to say. Though I don't understand, I'll hold your hand. I'll hold your hand. If I had it my way, I'd take this from you. But God, He knows what He's doing. So here while our hearts break, we have to believe that God, He knows what He's doing. Our God, He knows what He's doing. Never failed us before. He has shown us His goodness, His love will endure. His ways are higher than our own. Whatever the road, whatever the road. If I had it my way, I'd take this from you. But God,
skill to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he will leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. Strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves. Living, dying, let me breathe. My strength, my solace from the spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. That he will leave his place on.